Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus teaches us profound lessons in today's gospel lesson found in Matthew chapter 15. Here, Jesus is upholding a foreign woman as a great model and a great example of faith. At the same time, our Lord does something that may hurt our pride, but that is a good thing, something that we'll get to in a little bit. Jesus is with his disciples. He's traveling around the region of Galilee, the northern part of the Promised Land, off toward the west. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus teaches us profound lessons in today's gospel lesson found in Matthew chapter 15. Here, Jesus is upholding a foreign woman as a great model and a great example of faith. At the same time, our Lord does something that may hurt our pride, but that is a good thing, something that we'll get to in a little bit. Jesus is with his disciples. He's traveling around the region of Galilee, the northern part of the Promised Land, off toward the westward, toward the region of Phoenicia. And here he is met by a Canaanite woman, a foreign woman, one who is from that region of Phoenicia. And she calls out to Jesus, asking Jesus for mercy. She wants Jesus to help her daughter, who is possessed by some demon. She wants Jesus to drive this demon from her daughter. That is a good request. And it seems like it's something that Jesus could easily do, and he'd be ready and happy to do. But does Jesus just immediately fulfill her request? He does not. In fact, he doesn't even say anything when she makes this request. He acts as if no person had even approached him. But of course, as with all things with God, Jesus had a reason for why he did nothing at first. We learn something from the woman through her example. What did she do? She made her request known to the Lord. So if a person needs something, it is good for that person to simply ask. Now, you may do this from time to time. If you get sick and you need some help, you may know to go to your doctor and ask for some help. Never would it dawn on you for you to just stay at home and wait for your doctor to just show up. Never would it dawn on you that your doctor should somehow find out through the grapevine that you are sick and that you want him to make some sort of visit. Instead, what you would do is you would, depending on the situation, make an appointment or maybe just show up, and then you would get the help. Or if you're in a grocery store and you can't find something that you're looking for, you probably will either spend a whole bunch of time until you finally find it, and then when the checkout clerk says, "Did you find everything?" you'll say, "Yes, I did." Or if you can't find it and you don't want to waste all that time, you can just simply go and ask somebody, and that person will tell you where it is if they even have it. So you go and you get some help. Also, if you perhaps need a ride somewhere, or if you are doing something in your house and you can't do it all by yourself, you might go and ask a neighbor or a friend or a relative to assist you. Instead of pretending that you're too much of a bother, you give your neighbor that opportunity to help you and to be of service to you, which is a good thing. And of course, if you ever need something from the church or from the pastor, we do the same thing. We don't expect the pastor to know what's going through a person's mind. But if a person becomes hospitalized or desires a communion call, we do as that Canaanite woman did. She went up to Jesus and made the request. If we ever need something, we also give a quick phone call to the pastor so that he knows, and then he does it. Now, if anyone did not need to be told what she needed, she did not need to tell Jesus. Jesus, as God, knows all things. Yet, she still came before him and made her request to him. She asked that he come and heal her daughter. And in that, the woman serves as a great example for all of us. And then she continues to serve as a great example. So if you don't get what you're looking for, it is good to ask again. When we pray to God for something and we don't get an immediate result, it is good for us to continue praying about it. Sometimes we have people in our own church prayer lists for over a year, and we're praying for the same thing, and that is a good thing to do. It is perfectly fine. It is good to keep on bringing our petitions to the Lord. Now, if there's something that isn't, if it's not a spiritual-related matter or a health-related matter, but something we simply want and we're not getting it, then we do need to learn to conclude that sometimes God's answer for us is, in fact, no. And if we ask our neighbor for something, and if he says no, we either ask again or we go and ask somebody else for the help that we're seeking. Or if we ask somebody for something and they forget, we forgive that person, we ask again, and we just move on. We don't hold grudges because of somebody forgetting something. Now, if this woman would have held a grudge against Jesus because he didn't respond immediately and because the disciples started saying, send her away because she's crying out after us, Jesus would have never told this woman that she had great faith. And instead of getting angry with Jesus or frustrated that he didn't fulfill her demand immediately, this woman in faith persists. And that's what God's people do. So after Jesus says nothing and the disciples want to get rid of her, Jesus then says something. He says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What our Lord's point is here is that Jesus, in his ministry prior to his crucifixion, was a ministry geared primarily to the Jews. And so he had not yet risen from the dead, and so his ministry to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, has not yet begun. In the Old Testament, it's prophesied throughout that this gospel, this forgiveness of sins that is earned for Jesus, is not limited to a certain race or a certain group of people, not limited to the Jews, but it is available to all people. It is available for all. And so upon our Lord's resurrection, he commands the disciples to go out into all the nations and preach the good news of Jesus so that they can hear and believe. But when Jesus says these words, I was not sent except to the lost house of Israel, he's saying this in front of a foreign woman. She could have concluded that Jesus is simply dismissing her, and because she's not a Jew, she's not of the house of Israel, and she could have just carried on. But Jesus did this for a reason. Jesus said these words to show to us the great faith that this foreign woman has. Today, when people are wrong, their faith becomes manifest. Those who are Christian will forgive those who wrong them. Those who are not will begrudge them. And yes, sometimes Christians do have that struggle of forgiving their neighbor. But for the Christian, if they are struggling with it, it shows that they are a Christian because they don't want to hold a grudge against anybody. Christians will plead guilty of their struggle with forgiving their neighbor, and they will receive forgiveness from Jesus. When Jesus basically dismisses this woman, what does she do? She doesn't get upset, but she draws even closer to Jesus and she worships him. This is such amazing faith. She doesn't storm away in a huff because she didn't get what she wanted, but she clings to her Savior all the more. She knows that Jesus is the only one that can help rescue her daughter from the clutches of Satan. And then Jesus says something that sounds even more insulting. So after not responding right away, after the disciples trying to get rid of her, and after Jesus sounding like he's dismissing her because she's a foreigner, Jesus now says, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." He's basically calling this woman a dog. Now, some would chalk this up as another example of the Bible being against women, but that's not the case at all. The scriptures certainly extol femininity and the contributions that women bring to family and to society. And plus, Jesus is using this woman as an example of, or one of the finest examples of faith recorded in the scriptures. So how does she respond after Jesus says these words to her? Does she become sensitive and angry for the rest of her life? Does she respond to Jesus' apparent name-calling with more name-calling? Does she simply dismiss him as one of those religious figures that have proven themselves to be nothing but hypocritical? No, she does none of these things, for she is not filled with this sinful pride. Instead, she demonstrates her faith yet again by saying these profound words. She says, "Yes, Lord." She's saying, "That's right. What you are calling me is as you say. I am a dog." But even dogs receive the little morsels that fall from their master's table. "So I will receive whatever you want to give me, Jesus. I will take it. If it's little, I'll take a little. If it's a lot, I'll receive a lot. Since you are my God and I trust in you, Jesus, I will receive from you whatever you determine is fitting. It is my place to be a recipient of whatever good you have for me. And since you have promised to hear my pleas for mercy, Lord, Lord, have mercy." So we can see this lady's strong faith. Had she simply given up after the first request, there would have been no mention of her in the scriptures, and her daughter would not have been healed, and she would have dismissed her Lord. But since she refused to give up, she would not let anything come between her and her Lord, not even this little trial and test that Jesus had placed upon her. Jesus tested her to ultimately test the disciples and to demonstrate to the disciples a true example and model for faith. For he upholds her persistence as a model of profound faith. But what is even more profound is what Jesus is teaching us here. Had this lady been unwilling to accept the name that Jesus called her, her daughter would not have been healed and she would not have been found as a woman of great faith. But this is what is even more profound. She accepted this language that Jesus had spoken. And we also need to accept the language that God has spoken of us. We need to accept who we are and the names that God calls us in order to receive the names that God also gives to us. Here's what I mean. We all love these names that God has given to us, like when he calls us saints, that is, holy ones. We all love it to know that God calls us his own children. We all love it when God addresses you as God's own, as the redeemed, or as a Christian. We love those names that God has given us. And our flesh doesn't like those other names that God speaks of us in the scriptures. Like, should God call us a hypocrite? Or accuse us of that? Or brood of vipers? Or to be called a sinner? Or to be called unrighteous? Or unworthy? But the woman accepted the name that Jesus had called her. And we, in the same token in faith, need to accept those same names that God calls us. Just as she responded to Jesus by saying, "Yes, Lord, you called me who I am." So also when God tells us that we're sinners, instead of trying to argue with God and prove every rationale and reason for how we're just the same as our neighbors and that we're just as good as everybody else, we say, yes, Lord, I am unrighteous in your sight. Yes, Lord, I have failed to do what I ought to do for my neighbor. Yes, Lord, I have not loved you with my whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. Yes, Lord, I have not loved my neighbor as myself. Yes, Lord, I have broken your commandments. Yes, Lord, it is true, as your word teaches, I am selfish and I'm arrogant, I'm greedy, I'm sinful, I'm corrupt, I'm a little dog. If we are unwilling to say this of ourselves in repentance and in agreement to God's word, then we're basically telling God that he's wrong and that we are right. And that's not a path we want to go down. And plus, if we cannot accept the names that God has given us according to the law, how then can we really receive those names that God has given us according to the gospel? So after Jesus had called the woman a dog, he then proceeds to call her another name. He says, O woman of great faith. Because she was willing to accept the accusation of the law, Jesus could then say to her these words of gospel, O woman of great faith. So if she would not have accepted being called a dog, she would not have been called a woman of great faith. And when we don't accept the law's accusations, then we cannot receive the gospel's acquittal and forgiveness. And that's what I find to be so incredibly profound about today's reading. You see, we live in such a nice society where we're not supposed to make waves or ruffle any type of feathers. And so what do? In our attempt to be nice to people, we just simply talk about them behind their backs. In our nice society, we cannot say anything about what's right or what's wrong. We can't say what we believe to be true from the scriptures with respect to, say, marriage or things like that. We're not allowed to say, thus saith the Lord. We're supposed to respect every single opinion out there, except, of course, we can't respect those who actually hold to a biblical opinion. That's what our society wants. We can't call people sinners because we're supposed to be nice. But what does Jesus do? He does something that appears to be not nice in his treatment of this woman, but yet what he does is actually the most loving act of all. He accused her according to her own fallen nature. In humbleness, she accepted this accusation, and she even drew closer to her Savior. And so when we cannot accept that we are sinners, then we're telling God that we don't need him to also call us saints. If we can't accept that we are unrighteous by our deeds, we can't receive from him the very righteousness of Christ, which declares us to be truly righteous. Jesus once said he did not come for the sick, he did not come for the healthy, but for the sick. That is, he did not come for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. He calls them to repentance. And so if we want to be saved, we need to realize that we are sick, that we are unrighteous, that we are sinners. And so we repent. And then God calls us that which we love to hear, that we are his children, we are saints, we are holy ones, we are his dearly beloved. God can call us saints and righteous only because of what Jesus has done for us. He went to the cross to pay for our sins. He died, shedding his innocent blood to serve as the ransom payment. And that way he can cover us with his very righteousness. He can declare that we sinners are now saints and that we who are unrighteous are covered with the very righteousness of Jesus. In fact, Jesus used the language of dogs another time in his ministry. And that was when he was nailed to the cross. In Psalm 22, we hear words that he prays while he is on the cross. Psalm 22 begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he hangs there being blamed for committing all of the world's sin. And later in Psalm 22, he says, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Who's he talking about? He's talking about we, about us, that we are those dogs who surrounded him with our sin, which has caused his hands and his feet to be pierced. But yet in all of this, God's love is being manifest. He pays for all of our sin. He sets us free from our sin. And so we receive, just as this Canaanite woman did, we receive from our master's table whatever he wants to give. And as she was willing to receive whatever crumbs Jesus would give, Jesus gave her something even better. He healed her daughter instantly. He fulfilled her request. And we might ask